Good morning. Just want to start with just telling you kind of the reasoning I think the Lord has put this message on my heart. I had the opportunity to escort two beautiful young ladies on Rockingham's homecoming recently. One was Friday night. I got to escort my daughter, and that was a joy for me. And then someone said, didn't Lisa, wasn't she on the homecoming court? And I said, yes, and I had to start figuring. And that was 28 years ago when she was on the homecoming court. So that's one thing that started me thinking about this topic. And then the other thing was one of my old students from years ago started asking, said, now are there any other teachers there when I was there? And I started thinking, and there may be two or three, four, that are still at the school that were there before I was there. So there's an old saying, I'm a baseball fan from, a lot of y'all probably know it, Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. And my message is today is basically finishing well in the Christian walk, trying to finish well and not have a fall, but living for the Lord and honoring Him in how much time He gives me left on this earth. There's been some studies done on characters in the Bible, not just in the general population, but in the Bible. And it's been found that the characters that we grew up looking up to, only about 30% of those characters finished well with their walk with the Lord. And that got my attention that if you have people in the Bible that we looked up to, that we learned about in Sunday school, and they had trouble finishing well, we look around today and we see that nothing's changed. The percentage, if anything, has probably fallen below 30%. Today we're going to look at some examples and hopefully learn from some mistakes and gain some wisdom from God's Word on how to finish well. They say the only thing you can learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We kind of repeat the mistakes. We know about the mistakes, and because of our human flesh and not living in the Spirit, we make the same mistakes over and over. So this is not, I want to make sure that this comes across before I start. Without God's help and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it wouldn't be possible in our own strength to finish well. There are many things that can cause a believer to fall, and today we will try to get at least four of them. I had six, but kind of reduced it to four, so hopefully we'll get to those four today. The four I remember our brother Mike last week talking about, should you tell them at the beginning what it's going to be about? So he decides not to give it away. I'm going to give you a little preview just to get you thinking. Four things that cause us not to finish well. And it may be none of these four may hit you personally in your life. There may be one that you say, yeah, that's an area that I have to really be careful about. And it may be two or more that you're dealing with. When we go through these, if you'll just ask the Lord to look into your heart and see if there's anything in that area that can keep you from finishing well, that the Lord will help you with it. The first one's going to be about money. The second one is about sex. The third one is power. And then the fourth one, which kind of goes with everything, I think, is pride. So we're going to start with money, and if you will, turn to Acts chapter 5. It may not match perfectly with yours. I decided because it's going to be right much reading, and some of the words were kind of difficult. I put it in a contemporary English version, so it may sound a little bit different, but hopefully the message will be the same. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property, but they agreed to cheat and keep some of the money for themselves. So when Ananias took the rest of the money to the apostles, Peter said, Why has Satan made you keep back some of the money from the sale of the property? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? The property was yours before you sold it, and even after you sold it, the money was still yours. What made you do such a thing? You didn't lie to the people, you lied to God. As soon as Ananias heard this, he dropped dead, and everyone who heard about it was frightened. Some young men came in and wrapped up his body, then they took it out and buried it. 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, but she did not know what had happened to her husband. Peter asked her, "Tell me, did you sell the property for this amount?" "Yes," she answered, "that's the amount." Then Peter said, "Why did the two of you agree to test the Lord's Spirit? The men who buried Ananias are by the door, and they will carry you out." At once she fell at Peter's feet and died. When the young men came back in, they found Sapphira lying there dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The church members were afraid, and so was everyone else who heard what had happened. So as we can see here, and this is at the early church in Acts, there was some sin that was there that was related to the money. It may not be so much that, because it was said here that the land belonged to them, the money when they sold it belonged to them. It's not made certain here, but you can tell by the way that it's said that they were making believe that they were given the full amount. So they were trying to lie to the rest of the congregation, to the fellowship. And it's told here, Peter was saying, you didn't lie to the people. You lied, more importantly, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so as we can see, we've seen this in different places, in business and church leaders, where money can get a hold to them, where they love the money more than they love God. And they try to take the money, steal the money, trick people, deceive them, and it's all for their own profit. So that's one thing that we have to be careful of as we're walking in the Christian life, that we are above board dealings with money, with other people that we deal with. If we borrow money, that we pay it back, that we treat people fairly in dealings that we have with them. Because we're being, as Christians, and they know that we're a Christian, we're being an example and a witness for the other people. So if we lie or steal or cheat someone out of money, that's hurting not just the people, but it's hurting our testimony, it's hurting God, it's hurting His Holy Spirit. So it's something we need to take very seriously. And then in contrast to that, I'm trying to give a contrast to help us not fall. And the example that I found, there could be numerous examples in Mark chapter 12. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 12. Verse 41, Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus was sitting in the temple near the offering box and watching people put in their gifts. He noticed that many rich people were given a lot of money. Finally, a poor widow came up and put in 2 coins that were worth only a few pennies. Jesus told his disciples to gather around him. Then he said, "I tell you that this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Everyone else gave what they didn't need, but she is very poor and gave everything she had. Now she doesn't have a cent left to live on." And I'm not trying to portray, because it's, if you look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, it's not taught that we're to give everything we have and for us to be destitute unless we're called by the Lord. The Lord talks to you and asks you to do that directly. But the principle here is that she loved God more than she loved her money. She was willing to give everything to God. In contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, who were trying to hold back and pretend that they were giving everything, she didn't try to make a show of it. She just gave everything she had. And of course, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, knew that and said that she gave more than the rich people gave, because she gave out of the little that she had. She gave everything. So if we can have an attitude toward money that is honest and forthright, and that we keep God in front of money. You can't. The root of all evil is the love of money, not money itself. That we put God first, and we use money as a tool to serve His kingdom, then that will keep us from stumbling in this area with money. So just remember, God owns everything. Be willing to give it all if He asks. Deal honestly with God and others about money. So I'm just asking yourself as we go through these, if that is an issue with you, and thank God for this, God is a God of forgiveness and love, and He wants us to finish well, and He's willing to forgive us if we ask Him, and then we turn and go the other way. So if any of these hit you personally, I just encourage you to ask Him to help you with this area where you can finish well. The second area that we're looking at is about sex and sin related to sex. Sex was invented by God, and it's not sinful in of itself, but the way that we've turned it and outside of marriage is what we're talking about here, of course. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It was now springtime, the time when kings go to war. David sent out the whole Israelite army under his command of Joab and his officers. They destroyed the Ammonite army and surrounded the capital city of Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, David got up from his nap and was walking around on the flat roof of his palace. A beautiful young woman was down below in a courtyard bathing as her religion required. David happened to see her, and he sent one of his servants to find out who she was. The servant came back and told David, "Her name is Bathsheba. She is the daughter of Eliam, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent some messengers to bring her to his palace. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she returned home. But later, when she found out that she was pregnant and getting ready to have a baby, she said to someone, she sent someone to David with the message that she's pregnant. I'm not going to read there's a little part in between that I know most of you know about. The thing I want to focus on here is that David, when the rest of the kings were going into war, he decided to take a break and stay back in Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with a break. I think it's important, and that's one of the things I don't have it. I went in a different direction, but there is a time that Christian leaders, all of us, need to set aside some time and spend with the Lord and recharge our batteries and not get burnt out. And we need that time for God to talk to us intimately, to our heart. Sometimes we can get so busy in serving and so busy with the world that we don't take time to let God speak to us. So that's not what we're talking about here. He was just sent his army out. He had won a lot of battles, so he probably got overconfident, just sent them out. And then he was getting up from a nap and walking around on the top of his palace. And then he saw this beautiful young lady that was taking a bath. And then that's where it came in, the probably not being where God wanted him to be to start with. Then laying around, having too much time on his hands, going around looking, and then seeing this beautiful lady, instead of turning and going away, stayed there longer and then asked for her to come, and then committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Her husband, Uriah, was on the battlefield. He asked him to come back and try to cover up his sin by having Uriah go to bed with his wife, and then he could say that it was Uriah's child. Uriah was a man of honor. He wouldn't do that while his fellow fighters were on the battlefield. So he did not go. He slept at the edge of the camp there, the palace. So David's scheme didn't work. So finally he said, "Well, just go back, take this letter back." Took this letter back to Joab. Uriah was put on the front lines. They pulled back, and he was killed. So not only did he commit the sin of adultery, but to cover up, he committed the sin of murder. Okay, then we're going to pick up back up in verse 27. After Bathsheba learned about her husband being killed, then after the time for mourning was over, David sent someone to bring her to the palace. She became David's wife and had a son. The Lord was angry at what David had done. starting in verse 12. And he sent Nathan the prophet to tell the story to David. A rich man and a poor man lived in the same town. The rich man owned a lot of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had only one little lamb that he had bought and raised. The lamb became a pet for him and his children. He even let it eat from the plate and drink from his cup and sleep on his lap. The lamb was like one of his own children. One day someone came to visit the rich man, but the rich man didn't want to kill any of his own sheep or cattle and serve it to the visitor, so he stole the poor man's little lamb, served it instead. David was furious with the rich man and said to Nathan, "I swear by the living Lord that the man who did this deserves to die, and because he didn't have any pity on the poor man, he will have to pay four times what the lamb was worth." Then Nathan told David, "You are the rich man. Now listen to what the Lord God of Israel says to you. I chose you to be the king of Israel. I kept you safe from Saul and even gave you his house and his wives. I let you rule Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much more. Why did you disobey me and do such a horrible thing? You murdered Uriah the Hittite by having the Ammonites kill him so you could take his wife. Because you wouldn't obey me and took Uriah's wife for yourself, your family will never live in peace." These are some of the things that are the result of his sin. "Someone from your own family will cause you a lot of trouble. And I'll take your wives and give them to another man before your eyes. He will go to bed with them while everyone looks on. What you did was in secret, but I will do this open for everyone in Israel to see." David said, "I have disobeyed the Lord." "Yes, you have," Nathan answered. You showed you didn't care what the Lord wanted. He has forgiven you and you won't die, but your newborn son will." So we see here that this is a sin. David, being the king, he had a lot of wives, concubines and things, pretty much probably thought that he was above the law, that he could do, he deserved whatever he wanted, looked at Bathsheba and took her in. God, of course, knew it. He thought it was in secret, but it came out to light. God knew it the whole time. And then he's going to be punished by, not directly by being killed, but his son that was conceived during this sin was going to be killed and was killed. And then he's going to have, we'll see this in a minute, but his own son that was living would go on to do a despicable act and go to bed with his concubines later up on top of the palace. So he's going to, this sin that started off by just a look turns into his whole family basically. Just going into a terrible tailspin and a lot of hurt and bitterness and anger and just some terrible things that have went on because of this sin. So what we can learn here is that we need to be committed, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, that when we have an instance where we are looking at something that could cause us to sin, we need to turn away and go to the Lord, ask Him for help, not to stay there and to further into that sin. Some things that will help us with that, Genesis 2:23, "And the man exclaimed, 'Here is someone like me.'" This is Adam. "She is part of my body, my own flesh and bone. She came from me, a man, so I will name her woman. That's why a man will leave his own father and mother. He marries a woman, and the two of them will become like one person." And then Genesis 39:6, "Potiphar left everything up to Joseph, and with Joseph there, the only decision he had to make was what he wanted to eat. Joseph was well-built and handsome. And Potiphar's wife soon noticed him. She asked him to make love to her, but he refused and said, 'My master isn't worried about anything in his house because he has placed me in charge of everything he owns. No one in my master's house is more important than I am. The only thing he hasn't given me is you, and that's because you were his wife. I won't sin against God by doing such a terrible thing as this.' She kept begging Joseph day after day, but he refused to do what she wanted or even get near to her. One day, Joseph went to Potiphar's house to do his work, and none of the other servants were there. Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of his coat, 'Make love to me.' Joseph ran out of the house, leaving her hanging onto his coat." So even though Joseph was charged with it later on that we find out, he did not submit to this temptation. He ran from it. So that's a lesson we can learn as a young person, as a middle-aged, older person. When we get confronted with sin, we need to turn and run from it. Not stay around and say, "Well, I'm strong, it won't happen to me." Many people, as we'll see later on, that's where a fall comes from. They have pride that they can do it in their own strength, and that's where we fall. So we need to get away from it and ask God to help us when we come into that temptation. And then some wise counsel from Proverbs, Proverbs 5:15. You should be faithful to your wife just as you take water from your own well. Don't be like a stream from which just any woman may take a drink. Save yourself for your wife and don't have sex with other women. Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She is beautiful and graceful, just like a deer. You should be attracted to her and stay deeply in love. With God's grace and God's help through His Holy Spirit, probably the number one thing that can help us as men from this sin, and ladies as well, is to have a strong marriage. To love your wife of your youth, treat her special, and be focused on her and not get distracted. It's almost, without the Lord's help, it's impossible nowadays with everything that you see around us to have a pure mind. But with God's help and focusing on your wife and loving her and not forgetting the things you did when you were first dating her, treating her like that, and this is a thing that's honestly that I need to work on, is treating her special and treating Lisa special and caring for her and loving her the way that I should. And then that will help me as a man to stay pure in front of God's sight. Okay, the next one. So we've had money. That can be a thing that could cause us to fall as leaders or just as Christians walking the life of Christ. We see sex, how that can be a stumbling block, and we've tried to see some ways that God has had to put in His Word to help us with these things. The third one is power. If you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15. This one is more obvious, of course, in the time of kings and things like that, but there's still powerful businessmen, people that are in charge, could be a church leader, where they get power hungry. And so this is another area where people can fall. 2 Samuel 15:1, and we pick up from where we left off a few chapters ago in 2 Samuel about David, and it was said the things that were going to happen to him. And here we pick up with that story with his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 15:1. Sometime later, Absalom got himself a chariot with horses to pull it, and he had 50 men to run in front of it. So you can see right now that he's riding around in a chariot, and he's got 50 men running out in front of him, so he wants to be seen. He would get up early each morning and wait by the side of the road that led to the city gate. Anyone who had a complaint to bring to King David would have to go that way, and Absalom would ask each of them, "Where are you from?" If they said, "I'm from a tribe in the north," Absalom would say, "You deserve to win your case. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear the complaints like yours. I wish someone would make me judge around here. I would be fair to everyone." Whenever anyone would come to Absalom and start bowing down, he would reach out and hug and kiss him. That's how he treated everyone from Israel who brought a complaint to the king. Soon everyone in Israel liked Absalom better than they even liked David. 4 years later, Absalom said to David, "Please let me go to Hebron. I have to keep a promise that I made to the Lord. When I was living with the Arameans in Geshur, I promised that if the Lord would bring me back to live in Jerusalem, I would worship Him in Hebron." David gave his permission, and Absalom went to Hebron. He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him, but they had no idea what he was up to. Absalom offered sacrifices in Hebron and sent someone to Gilo to tell David's advisor, Ahithophel, to come. More and more people were joining Absalom and supporting his plot. Meanwhile, Absalom was secretly sent some messengers to the northern tribes of Israel. The messengers told everyone, "When you hear the sounds of the trumpets, you must shout, 'Absalom now rules as the king of Hebron.'" A messenger came and told David, "Everyone in Israel is on Absalom's side." David's officials were in Jerusalem with him, and he told them, "Let's get out of here. We'll have to leave soon, or none of us will escape from Absalom. Hurry. If he moves fast, he can catch us while we're still here. Then he will kill us and everyone in this city." The official said, "Your Majesty, David will do whatever you say." So we see here in this story that Absalom is wanting the power. He's wanting the kingdom. He's not wanting to wait around or see if he's going to get it. He's wanting to take over by force his father David's kingdom. And he's willing to do, even though this was prophesied that things like this would happen, he's still accountable for it. And he's wanting the power, and he's willing to hurt and kill to get this. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, skipping over a few chapters, a chapter or so, Ahithophel answered, "Some of your father's wives, concubines, were left to take care of the palace." So David left, and the concubines, he left some of, about 15 of them, I think, in the palace to take care of the palace. And one of the advisors answered, "Some of your father's wives were left here to take care of the palace. You should have sex with them. Then everyone will find out that you have publicly disgraced your father. This will make you and your father followers even more powerful." Absalom had a tent set up on the flat roof of the palace, and everyone watched as he went into the tent with his father's wives or concubines. So we see the prophecy that had been sent to David by Nathan, that someone that he knew was going to sleep with his wives out in public, and we see that coming through. So the sins are merging together, the adultery, the murder, and now we see the uprising of Absalom to take his father David's kingdom down. A couple chapters over, 2 Samuel 18, David said, "All right, if you think I should," then in a voice loud enough for everyone to hear, he said, "Joab, Abishai, Ittai, for my sake, be sure that Absalom comes back unharmed." David stood beside the town gate as his army marched past in groups of 100 and a group of 1,000. The war with Israel took place in the Ephraim forest. So he's telling them, the ones Joab stuck with him, and a lot of the soldiers stuck with him, he said, don't harm him. Even though he was trying to kill him and take over the kingdom, he is saying, don't hurt my son Absalom. Picking up in verse 7, battles were being fought all over the forest, and David's soldiers were winning. 20,000 soldiers were killed that day, and more of them died from the dangers of the forest than from fighting itself. Absalom was riding his mule under a huge tree when his head caught in the branches. Some people, he was very powerful. He had, unlike me, he had a lot of hair, flowing hair, and that was one of the things that he was prideful in. Evidently, a very good-looking young man, and some I've seen some translations say that he got caught by his hair. So sometimes, what you're prideful in will make you fall. But anyway, he got stuck up in the tree. The mule ran off and left Absalom hanging in midair. Some of David's soldiers happened to come by, and one of them went and told Joab, "I saw Absalom hanging in the tree." Joab said, "You saw Absalom? Why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a special belt." The man answered, "Even if you paid me 1,000 pieces of silver here and now, I still wouldn't touch the king's son. We all heard King David tell you and Abishai and Ittai not to harm Absalom. He always finds out what's going on. I would have been risking my life to kill Absalom because you would have let me take the blame." Joab said, "I'm not going to waste any more time on you." Absalom was still alive, so Joab took 3 spears and stuck them through Absalom's chest. 10 of Joab's bodyguards came over and finished him off. So we see that he did not, even though he was son of David, David was the man after God's own heart. We see what happened to David and the sin that has caused this all to snowball. And we see here Absalom wanted the power. He wanted the kingdom. And then we see how he finished, stuck up in a tree. And then people come by and Joab thrust 3 spears, and then the rest of the bodyguards come over and finished him off. So that was a tremendous fall for him, and he ended up in disgrace. Okay, the antidote for this is in Philippians chapter 2. Instead of wanting power and trying to get it as quick as possible, we have the perfect example in Christ. Christ encourages you and his love comforts you. God's Spirit unites you and you are concerned for others. Now make me completely happy. Live in harmony by showing love for each other. Be united in what you think, as if you were only one person. Don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves. Care about them as much as you care about yourselves. and think the same way that Christ Jesus thought. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us. Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all others. So the opposite of Absalom, who was trying to kill his father and take his kingdom, Christ Jesus came down and submitted himself to the Father to further his Father's kingdom. And then because of his obedience and humbling himself, God later on gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all others. So if we can remember here about the power is the way to true power and glory is by serving others, thinking of others higher than ourselves, putting God first, putting others second, putting ourselves last. That's the way that we'll be honored. We don't do that because we think we're going to get honored, but that's a promise from God that if we submit ourselves and we humble ourselves, later we'll be honored because we'll be like Christ. So we've seen money can be a thing that will make us fall, sex, the need for power, and we're going to end up with pride. And there's probably hundreds of examples that I could have picked for pride. The first one that I thought of was Lucifer. That's where it started when he was thrown out of heaven. He wanted to be like God, take over God's kingdom. You could think of Adam and Eve when they were deceived. The pride that they had, that they wanted to be like God. They took the fruit. They didn't believe God. The one that I wanted to pick is not as well known, at least to me, but it's one that's very obvious just in one chapter, 2 Chronicles 26. And this is the story about King Uzziah. After the death of King Amaziah, the people of Judah crowned his son Uzziah king, even though he's only 16 years old at the time. So some of y'all young people can think of that, being king at 16. Uzziah ruled 52 years from Jerusalem, the hometown of his mother Jeolichiah. During his rule, he recaptured and built the town of Elath. He obeyed the Lord by doing right as his father Amaziah had done. So this is how he started. He obeyed the Lord by doing right as his father Amaziah had done. Zechariah was Uzziah's advisor and taught him to obey God. And so as long as Zechariah was alive, Uzziah was faithful to God. And God made him successful. So this is another one point that I had in another part that I was going to share. But when it, like I said, went in a different direction. He had a godly advisor. One thing that can help us live the Christian life is be surrounded by godly people. Have someone that can ask you tough questions and that you're accountable to. So we see here, as long as Uzziah had Zechariah, he was faithful to God. So we can't do it by ourselves. We need each other. And that's an important part. I didn't want to forget that. While Uzziah was king, he started a war against the Philistines. He smashed the walls of the cities of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod, then rebuilt towns around Ashdod and the other parts of Philistia. God helped him defeat the Philistines, the Arabs living in Gerbaal, and the Mennonites. Even the Ammonites paid taxes to Uzziah. He became very powerful, and people who lived as far away as Egypt heard about him. In Jerusalem, Uzziah built fortified towers at the corner gate, the valley gate, and the place where the city wall turned inward. He also built defense towers out in the desert. He owned such a large herd of livestock in the western foothills and in the flatlands that he had cisterns dug there to catch the rainwater. He loved farming, so he had crops and vineyards planted in the hill country wherever there was fertile soil, and he hired farmers to take care of them. Uzziah's army was always ready for battle. Jael and Maaseiah were some of the officers who kept track of the number of soldiers, and these two men were under the command of Hananiah, one of Uzziah's officials. There were 307,500 trained soldiers, all under the command of 2,600 clan leaders. These powerful troops protected the king against any enemy. Uzziah supplied his army with shields, spears, helmets, armor, bows and stones used for slinging. Some of the skilled workers invented machines that could shoot arrows and sling large stones. Uzziah set these up in Jerusalem at his defense towers and at the corners of the city wall. God helped Uzziah become more and more powerful, and he was famous all over the world. Here's the downfall right here. Verse 16, Uzziah became proud of his power. All of a sudden, it went from God giving it to him, Zechariah saying, follow the Lord. Now, because he's become so strong, self-sufficient, it kind of reminds me of America. We have so many defense weapons and things like that, that we're thinking that we can do it in our own power, that we don't need God. And we're going to see that that's not the case. Uzziah became proud of his power, and this led to his downfall. One day, Uzziah disobeyed the Lord his God by going into the temple and burning incense as an offering to him. Azariah the priest and 80 other brave priests followed Uzziah into the temple and said, Your Majesty, this isn't right. You are not allowed to burn incense to the Lord. That must be done only by the priests who are descendants of Aaron. You will have to leave. You have sinned against the Lord, and so he will no longer bless you. Uzziah, who was standing next to the incense altar at the time, was holding the incense burner ready to offer incense to the Lord. He became very angry when he heard Azariah's warning, and leprosy suddenly appeared on his forehead. Azariah and the other priests saw it and immediately told him to leave the temple. Uzziah realized that the Lord had punished him, so he hurried to get outside. Uzziah had leprosy the rest of his life. He was no longer allowed in the temple or in his own palace. That's why his son Jotham lived there and ruled in his place. Everything else Uzziah did while he was king is in the records written by prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Since Uzziah had leprosy, he could not be buried in the royal tombs. Instead, he was buried in a nearby cemetery that the kings owned. His son Jotham then became the king. So we see here just in one chapter how he had followed the Lord. The Lord had blessed him. And then he got so strong, his pride got the best of him, and then he had a fall because he didn't depend on the Lord. He depended on himself and his own strength. And that's something that can happen to people, to countries. The Lord has blessed us. Just being in America is a blessing. And the hard part about living in a place of blessing like this is that sometimes we start thinking that it's because of ourselves. We forget that it comes from God, that all good things come from God. We start believing in our mind that, it's because of my hard work that I have this. This is mine. We start taking pride in what we have done instead of being thankful what the Lord has done. And then that's when our pride will cause us to fall. We've all heard that. That if we have pride in our heart, that pride leads to a fall. And the antidote for this is Luke 18:9. There's a lot of them, but the one that I picked out. Jesus told a story of someone who thought they were better than others and who looked down on everybody else. Two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood over by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not greedy, dishonest, and unfaithful in marriage like other people. And I'm really glad that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I go without eating for 2 days a week and I give you a tenth of all that I earn. The tax collector, on the other hand, stood afar off at a distance and did not think he was good enough even to look up toward heaven. He was sorry for what he had done, that he pounded his chest and prayed, God, have pity on me, I'm such a sinner. Then Jesus said, when these two men went home, it was the tax collector and not the Pharisee who was pleasing to God. If you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. So, the antidote to pride is being humble. If we humble ourselves and realize what we are without God, we're just a sinner saved by grace, that we owe everything we have to God, and then we turn around and give that back to God, serving others, then that's the antidote to having pride, building ourselves up. Remember who we are. If we remember who we are, really are, there's no way we can have pride. We can remember how our heart is desperately wicked, and it's just by God's grace that he loved us enough to send his son down here to save us. Without him, we're nothing. In closing, 1 Corinthians 10:12, as we think about these issues that can make us fall, that can hurt all of us. We started off with money, sex, power, and now pride. And I think pride is really kind of in all of these. That God can help us stay away from a fall. We can finish well, and we can hear those words that we want to hear our Savior say, good and well done, a faithful servant. Some people think that we're above this. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, even if you think you can stand up to temptation, be careful not to fall. As we see David, as we see the different examples that we talk to, people that we kind of look up to, they were not above falling. So any of us here in this room, we're not above it. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We need to be in prayer, in God's Word. We need to be accountable to other Christians. We need to have a transparent life that people can see, and not have like secret lives where we're not pure and holy, but that we're transparent and people can see that we're real and that we love the Lord. And we want to finish well. If we really want to finish well, I believe that God will answer that prayer. But it has to be, it can't be like, dear Lord, help me to finish well, and then for us to go on with our own lives. We've got to do that daily and submit to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us enough to send Your Son. We thank You for His example, how He humbled Himself and came down here as a little baby, didn't have a place to stay in the world that His hands have made. Help us to be like Him. Help us to be humble and meek and lowly. Help us to want to put You first and not be so selfish and want things the way we want to. Help us to remember that we're here to serve You and to honor You. We just thank You for loving us and caring for us, and just pray that You'll help us to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You.